you ever been chastened? Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 that says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." I wonder, when you read those verses, what do you think about when you read those verses? What a great, great discussion this is. And we'll talk about this whole lesson and go back to these verses a little bit later in this lesson. But look at verse 9 of this same paragraph where it says, "We had human fathers, and whenever they corrected us, we paid them respect." And that's so true. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" That's an amazing affirmation, isn't it? Here is that relationship that we have, and like we have an earthly Father who chastens us, there's a heavenly Father who also chastens us. So in our lesson today, we want to do a study of chastening. We're going to talk about the blessing of being chastened by the Lord. We're going to talk about the definition of chastening. Just what does it mean for the Lord to chasten us? And then we'll talk about the chastening of the church at Corinth. There's a very specific case that we'll do a study of as we look at how the Lord chastened the church at Corinth from the very beginning of that church, and particularly as we look inside that book. And then we'll talk about the chastening by the church and its purpose, and by its purpose, not the purpose of the church, but the purpose of chastening. The blessings of chastening. How on earth can chastening be a blessing? And I know when we were children and our fathers talked about us, they'd say, "Well, I'm doing this for your good." You know, and I love my expression. My dad used to say, "This is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it does you." And I always wanted to take a boat right then and there. You know, I thought I could have avoided a whole lot of pain for at least two members of that family in a heartbeat. But there is that blessing of chastening. Look back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And chastening is evidence that God is in our lives. That's remarkable. You know, the Bible says in the verses that were read to us that if we're not chastened by the Lord, then we're illegitimate children. Why on earth would God ever chasten us? Well, it is evidence of the fact that God is in our lives. You've seen those situations, have you not? And especially those of you involved in the educational program, educational system of our land, of children that come and they're totally undisciplined. You know, they're allowed to do absolutely anything they want to do at home. And those of you who are involved in the educational aspect of that, you're aware of what we're talking about. Their parents, though they have parents, their parents simply are not in their lives. And yet whenever the Bible talks about the chastening of the Lord, it's evidence of the fact that God is in our lives. We don't need to have a view of God, of Him being way beyond the edges of outer space, and then way on the other side, God is sitting up in heaven with His arms all folded, you know, everything folded, and not even concerned about what's happening. Are you aware of the fact that God is so concerned about you that He says the hairs of your head are numbered? That's how concerned He is about you. And that the Bible talks about God gathering in a heavenly bottle every tear that you shed. You stop and think about whenever you were young and you cried a lot and everything. Well, you forgot all about those tears. And sometimes the trials that we have, we've forgotten it. We wept while we were in the midst of the adversity, and then later we just sort of forgot about that adversity, and it's a thing of the past. But the Bible says God is so much in our life that He keeps our tears in a bottle in heaven. God is in our lives. There is that blessing of chastening. Whether we're able to understand it and appreciate it, there is that blessing. And then there is in that evidence of the fact that God loves us. Look at verse 6, for he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." You see, we need to understand that whenever the Lord is chastening us, it's evidence of the fact that God does love us. He's not just in our life knowing what's going on, but he's in our life, working in our life, and the chastening of the Lord is a manifestation of the fact that he loves us. And then think about this. It's also evidence that we're sons of God. Look back in verse 5 that says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son." And then verse 7, "God deals with you as with sons." You and I need to understand that while we may feel like that prodigal, unworthy of God's concern and manifestation of his love for us, God is concerned about us, and it's not a slave and master relationship. It's a father and a son relationship. The question is, how does he do it? How on earth does God chasten us? In other words, what is the definition of chastening? Before we look at this, look at 2 Timothy, let me make two or three observations. It's obvious if you read Hebrews chapter 12 that the adversity that was in their lives was a part of the chastening that was happening. Not necessarily that they had done wrong, but they were being persecuted. And so the paragraph started by saying, "You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed." There were all kinds of trials in their lives, not sent by God, but used by God. And then there is that matter perhaps of unanswered prayers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul besought the Lord three times that the Lord would remove a thorn in his flesh, and the Lord refused to remove that thorn and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, you need to learn some things by the fact that I'm not going to answer your prayers, that I remove this thorn in the flesh. Now that'll help us if we'll understand that the concept of chastening is not the concept of a father or a mother with some sort of belt in their hands trying to spank an unruly child. That's not the concept of chastening used in the Bible. Let me suggest to you that if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you will find the word chastening in this verse. I wonder which word is the word chastening. As I read it, think about it. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now in your mind, which one of those words is the word chastening? Is it the word doctrine? Is it the word reproof? Is it the word correction? Is it the word instruction in righteousness? Well, the obvious answer is it's either reproof or correction, surely. Because that's what is involved in the chastening. Isn't that whenever you've done wrong, and because you've done wrong, then you're rebuked by a father. And he reproves you, and he rebukes you, and he corrects you. Guess what? That's not the word rendered chastening in this verse. That's remarkable. Now, if I tell you it's not the word doctrine, if I've eliminated three out of four, can you figure out which is the word chastening? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's the word chastening. Now, all of a sudden, the concept of the chastening of the Lord takes on a brand new avenue of understanding.
We always use the word talking about after we've done wrong and that the Lord is going to punish us because we've always done wrong. And when I've asked you, well, have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Your life immediately thought to some wrong that you've done perhaps and the fact that God reacted to your wrongdoing. You and I need to understand that when the Bible talks about the chastening of the Lord, it talks about the instruction that is given to help us grow. It is the instruction in righteousness that is the chastening of the Lord. Isn't that why the Holy Spirit came? You understand Jesus was on this earth, and when Jesus was on this earth, Jesus could rebuke somebody. Somebody doing wrong or somebody needed instructions about how to live, Jesus could give them that instruction. It'd be very easy. But Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said He would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so Jesus ascends into heaven. And now the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Jesus said, it is expedient, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, tell me in those words where there is the idea of punitive action that is involved. Oh, it's not there at all. And yet you and I need to understand that's the very concept that is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when it talks about the instruction in righteousness. Think about the day of Pentecost. Think about what happened on that day as those apostles there. Were they being instructed in righteousness as they proclaimed the message to those individuals that were there? And when in that same chapter the Bible says that the church having been established that day, they continued in the apostles' teaching. What are they doing? They're being instructed by God. They're receiving the chastening of the Lord. And so whenever they do wrong, there's a rebuke that is involved there. But there's also encouragement to do right. That is a chastening of the Lord. It is the molding and the shaping of character that is involved in the shaping of the Lord. And if we only think of chastening, of an angry parent correcting an unruly child, we're misunderstanding how God works in our lives. The Bible says that He instructs us in righteousness, and that is a part of the way that God chastens us. And we've got to get that in our mind. Otherwise, whenever we think about our relationship to God, we'll not be able fully to understand it. Now, is that chastening sometime negative? Oh, absolutely. In the church in Jerusalem, when in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come and lie about the monies they've given to the church, the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter and says, "You guys are lying." They are rebuked by God, by the words of the Holy Spirit. Now you stop and think about that in relationship to us, where the Bible talks about preaching as reproving, rebuking, and edifying, and exhort, exhortation. And that's exactly what's happening right this very minute. Right this very minute, because the Word of God is being proclaimed, the words of the Spirit are speaking to our hearts, and we're coming to a better understanding of righteousness and how God works with us. And so whenever the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." One of the reasons that He has preaching as a part of our worship is not because people have done wrong and they need to be chastised. It's because they need instruction in righteousness. If wrong is being done, yes, that needs to be dealt with. But every time we sit in a Bible class, there is that instruction in righteousness. Now think about the church at Corinth. And think about the 18 months that Paul was there. Paul preached in that city. He established that church that was there in Corinth. And I'm not sure if he preached every Sunday that he was there. The Bible does not give us that indication one way or the other. But every time, in any conversation that Paul had with anyone, when he proclaimed to them the message of God, they were receiving instruction from God, they were being chastened. And so Paul, in his very presence there, established the church on the principle of the fact that God is going to tell us how we ought to live. That's what's involved in a part of the chastening. Then Paul moved away. And Paul writes a letter back to the church at Corinth. In fact, he writes two letters that we have in the Bible back to the church at Corinth. And he begins to talk about, well, you've got some situations there. You've got these brethren that are having lawsuits one against another. Here's what you ought to do about that. He talks about the matter that the church is troubled with, the matter of whether you ought to eat meats sacrificed to idols or not. And he instructs them what they ought to do about that. That's the chastening of the Lord. It's not that the Lord is angry with the church in Corinth. It is just that the situation is there and it needs to be dealt with. Is there negative instruction? Oh, yeah, sometimes there is the reproving and the rebuking that is a part of the chastening of the Lord. But there is that matter of exhortation and edification that is also a chastening of the Lord. And so Paul writes this letter back. And Paul, as he writes this letter, tells them how they ought to live and how they ought to deal with situations that are there. And then Paul said, I'm going to come back to Corinth. And when I come back, I can come back in one or two modes. I can come back with a gentle, loving spirit. Or I can come back with a rod. Now then, there's the both of those aspects of the chastening of the Lord. They were divided there, and so you're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You read where Paul has dealt with the matter of those who were saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And they were ready to divide the very body of Jesus, divide the temple of God. And he rebukes them, strongly rebukes them. And then he says, I will be coming back. I will come back shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? When I come back, shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, when we read that passage, we're going to have a biblical understanding of the chastening of the Lord. We need to understand that both of these attitudes are chastenings of the Lord. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that the Scriptures are given us profitable for instruction in righteousness, and that's the word chastening right there. So when Paul arrived at that city, if they had carried out what he had told them to do, the attitude that he would have been an attitude of edification and encouragement and an uplifting spirit. But if they were not going to do it, Paul said, I can come with a rod. You see, you and I need to understand that in that 23rd Psalm, the Lord has a rod and a staff in the 23rd Psalm. That shepherd in the Old Testament, that shepherd would take that staff, and there's that sheep that has fallen down into a crevice, and he takes that staff and lovingly reaches down and picks up that sheep with that crook that's in the end of that long stick, that staff that he had. And there is that rod that he has that can be used against the beast whenever they come. But that rod also sometimes was used to break the leg of a wayward sheep. Not to get rid of the sheep, but so Isaiah chapter 40, he could pick up that sheep and hold it in his bosom and carry that sheep. He's used the rod, but he's used the rod because he loves them. Now understand that Paul, in this 1 Corinthian letter, talks about a situation there at Corinth where there was a brother who had taken his father's wife, a sin so heinous that even the pagans would not even think about it. That's a terrible situation that had developed in Corinth. So Paul writes this letter, and he tells him how to deal with that situation. And you and I need to understand that this also, dealing with a situation like this, can be using the rod to bring about the restoration. What do you do when in the church? What's God's will for the church whenever there are those who are walking disorderly? What do? You just ignore it? Here's this brother in Corinth whose life is such that the world mocks the church because he has taken either his stepmother or his own mother. A thing that would not even have been mentioned by the pagans. Christianity, viewed by some, would say, oh, you just need to love him so much you just ignore that situation. Paul says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let that kind of lifestyle go on inside the church, and the church itself will be corrupted. I think it's tragic that the forgotten commandment in the Bible by Christendom is this very commandment found in 1 Corinthians. Paul gives instruction. He says, indeed, I'm absent in the body, but I'm present in spirit. And I've already made a judgment as though I were present about this man who has done this deed. Church at Corinth, how do you handle this situation? In the name of Jesus, that's the authority of heaven. In the name of Jesus, this action is taken. And you and I need to understand that whenever the church deals in this area of the lives of those of us who are members of the church, that is not an eldership who makes a decision about doing this. Well, the elders think that this ought to be done. No, it is done in the name of Jesus every bit as much as the Lord's Supper and baptism is done in the name of Jesus. And so the verse says, in the name of Jesus, when ye are gathered together, it's not a thing that's handled privately. It's a time when the church is assembled. And in the name of Jesus, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus, this brother who has walked disorderly, deliver such a one to Satan. Why? In order that his soul might be saved. I want you to understand the whole purpose of the withdrawing of fellowship has behind it the very salvation of that individual who is walking disorderly. And so the statement says, destroy a fleshly relationship with him. What kind of relationship? Well, don't even eat with that individual. You withdraw yourself from those that walk disorderly, not in keeping with the teachings of God. Why? To get rid of them? No, 1,000 times no. But to bring about the salvation of their souls. I once belonged to Satan. By the grace of God, I was delivered from the kingdom of darkness, delivered from Satan, and now I'm saved. Here is this brother in Corinth, and Paul says, you give him back to the devil. Elders and brethren in Christ, love me enough so that if I walk disorderly, you will shock me into a realization of the fact that the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus, has given me back to the devil. No wonder this is the forgotten commandment. No wonder in Christendom you never ever even hear this discussed at all. But folks, if we're going to be a church of the Bible, These are the kinds of things that we need to do. Briefly, talk about the matter of chastening by the church and its purpose. We've already mentioned two. One is to save the church from rebuke and from the influence of that life of that individual. Another is so that we can be a light to the world and save the world so that they'll not mock the church and not see the glory of the church. But it is also designed to bring about the salvation of that individual. You know Matthew 18, do you not? Matthew 18 says, if you have a brother that sins against you, you go and talk to him between you and him alone. Why? Because you're trying to settle the score? No, because you're trying to save your brother. But if he'll not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so before there can ever be any withdrawing, there must be that personal contact of going and trying to get that brother to come back. Isn't that what Galatians chapter 6 says? If a brother's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And thus it was the church at Corinth came together, not to excommunicate that brother, but to bring about, by a withdrawal of fellowship, to bring about a restoration of fellowship. That which he used to have, he no longer has. Because the church is willing to do something that is going to hurt the church more than it hurts the individual withdrawn from. Folks don't understand that. When people live the Lord, they're not particularly concerned oftentimes about their lives and what agony there is when the church of the Lord Jesus must deal with those who are walking disorderly. And we need to understand that we are simply instruments of the chastening of the Lord. There are those sermons that lift up and encourage. There are those sermons that when you get to the end of it, you're like I was as a father when I walked out of the room having disciplined one of my sons, aching inside. Because I knew that it had to be done. But it hurts, and it hurts so much. And whenever we think about the discipline of the church, we need to understand that. But we need to understand not that discipline only happens when the negative is involved. Chastening of the Lord happens every time you open your Bible, every time we see each other and encourage each other, build each other up. God is simply using that to discipline us and to mold us into the very image of Jesus. But if we refuse the exhortation of faithfulness from the Lord and turn our back on Him, the Lord says, you need to deal with that situation. I hope you understand what we're trying to be here, and that is a New Testament church. We're trying to be in the 21st century, the first century church. Because whatever they did, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And you can be a member of that church if you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16 says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. If you'll make up your mind to follow Him, that's called repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to do that. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized into Christ and be a son of God because your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And what happens then is the Lord adds you to the church. You don't join it. The Lord adds you to it. And then He says to those of us who are Christians, don't you dare give up. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you today? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing together?